Thank you for having me this morning. My name is Jordan Clark. I am a lead pastor of Enrich Life Church currently, which is a church that operates on the University of Regina campus. And we've been planted as a church since 2021 officially, but we've been working on the University of Regina campus since 2019, serving the campus, building a relationship with the student union, and now we are allowed to bring a big wooden cross in to do communion every week, and we do church right in the Lazy Owl Bar and Pub on Saturday nights, which is awesome that we get to do church in there. So obviously the bar is not open, it's closed, but we get to rent out the space and turn that place into a church every week. And so it's really cool. That's an amazing story, and it's an amazing journey that I've been on with my wife. I've been married for 13 years now. This year will be 14, and we've been together for about 15 years. And we have two lovely daughters. My daughter Poppy is 4 and a half. She's turning 5 in October. And our other daughter, Olive, is 2. And they are lots of fun. We didn't expect to have girls. We expected boys because there's just lots of boys in my family and her family. So it's exciting that we were gifted with two lovely daughters and a beautiful family. God is good, eh? Amen. If you brought your Bibles, I hope you did because you're at church. If you brought your Bibles or you have it on a device, you can open up to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And Pastor Matt gave me the lovely job of preaching a really easy chapter that's not heavy at all. That's sarcasm. And as we go through the scripture today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read 2 verse 1 to 10, and then I'm going to skip to verse 17 onward, because there's lots of repetition in this chapter when it comes to what Peter is writing to the church. And as we're reading this, I just want to give you the quick context of how Peter is writing this and where he is. He's currently in jail, and this is actually after Nero, this is during Nero's reign, maybe after Nero's reign, some scholars would say. And Nero was an emperor that hated Christians. He literally would light them on fire in his garden as decorations. And he vehemently went after the church. And Peter is in jail writing his second letter to the broad church because he loves the church, he loves the Christian community, and he wants them to stay focused on what is true in a world that wants them literally dead. So the sermon title today is an easy one. Don't be a fool, follow the truth. Don't be a fool, follow the truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this congregation. And thank you that you are in charge of your church. You are building your church, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we are not leading your church all on our own. We're leading it through your power, through your Holy Spirit empowerment, by going to your word, praying to you, and asking for your guidance and your help. Lord, this morning, I want your words to shine through your word, not mine. And I want us to be challenged, convicted, and comforted and encouraged this morning, as your word typically does that in our lives. So we thank you for your perfect, infallible, and errant word. We thank you that you've given it to us and you're not hiding from us. And Lord, let us exhort the truth that you have given us this morning and not my truth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, everyone said, amen. Let us read, starting at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Verse 17, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person so that he is enslaved. For if they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the false teachers and prophets and these rebellious angels. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Matt, for giving me such a nice chapter to read. I appreciate that you as a church teach and preach the whole scriptures, by the way. And this is seemingly a difficult scripture to go through. As we look at the context of 2 Peter 2, we look at Enduring Word Commentary, which sets up the context. We remember that Simon Peter, and Simon was the given name to him at birth. Peter was the special name given to him by Jesus. So Simon was his birth name. Peter was the name given to him by Christ in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 21. To call this man to rock-like thinking and behavior. Some have said that Peter didn't write this letter because the subject and style is somewhat different than 1 Peter. Yet the purpose of the two letters is quite different. 1 Peter was written to encourage Christians under the threat of violent persecution. 2 Peter was written to warn those same believers of the danger of false teachers and harmless influences. And so 1 Peter is setting up the gospel. It's setting up what the church's eyes are supposed to be fixed on, what the Christian's eyes are supposed to be fixed on. And then 2 Peter is written as a stark warning to the church of what not to set your eyes on. It's a sequel to 1 Peter. This is why the style is different. And I've never written a letter on my way to death row execution before. So let's give Peter a little bit of grace here as the church and say, it's okay if the writing's a little bit different because you're on your way to crucifixion is how we know how Peter died. 2 Peter is a direct sequel to 1 Peter. This is why Peter's second letter doesn't contain information about Christ's death and resurrection as 1 Peter does continually. It's a continuation of the gospel truth that was repeated often in 1 Peter. If we look at the context of 2 Peter 2, this portion of chapter begins with a stark warning against false prophets and their teachings. And as I read it over and over again, you could see the repetition. It's just all about a warning about false teachers and their teachings. These false teachers are not coming from outside the church, but rather they're coming from within the church. Peter also reminds the churches he is writing to that false teacher and prophets, they're not new things. It's not a new idea. It's been happening since the Old Testament. We see he calls back to Noah. He calls back to when the earth and the world was judged through water because there was only one righteous man and everyone else was lost and confused and they were foolish and they were not following the truth. This is not a new idea because we are all born into sin, according to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We're all born into the sin that Adam and Eve committed, so we shouldn't be surprised when there's lots of foolishness in our lives, as ourselves and around us, because it's our natural state of being before we meet Christ. We see that in 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there was false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, even denying the master who's given them salvation, Jesus Christ himself, who died on the cross, came back to life 3 days later. They deny them, they deny the gospel power because they would rather teach a heresy that would give them satisfaction, give them enrichment and wealth and whatever that brings, instead of giving God the glory. And we see in the letter of 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 to 22, this is what John writes to the churches in Ephesus and around Asia Minor and around as the church is growing. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Anyone that takes power away from the gospel, anyone that doesn't teach the word clearly and correctly, anyone that muddies it and muddies the gospel and does not put God on the throne of their preaching and their life and puts themselves on their own throne is teaching an error, is a false teacher, a false prophet. And we see, I mean, I could quote more letters if you want. I think you get the idea. Most of the New Testament was written to make sure the church wasn't acting foolish and to make sure they were setting their eyes on the truth of the gospel and not wavering from doctrine to doctrine that came up within their churches that would take them away from the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. So the question today is this: why is there so much focus in the New Testament and the Old Testament on false teaching? In Deuteronomy, we even get the rules for how to detect false prophets. We get the rules of what to look for, and then if someone is prophesying falsely, according to the Old Testament law, they were to be killed, banished, exiled. They were literally to be put to death if they were a false prophet and teacher. And so why is there such a big focus on false teaching and prophets in the church throughout the letters to the New Testament church and throughout the entirety of Scripture? And this is the question we want to entertain this morning. The point this morning is this: as Christians, we must follow the truth of His Word rather than doing the popular thing in following false teachers. And we're going to focus on 2 Peter 2, verse 2. The first point I want to make today is this: the enemy is full of lies. He works to pull people away from God and into death, destruction, and lies. Many people will believe the lie. Let me say that last part again. Many people will believe the lie. 2 Peter 2, verse A says this: and many will follow their sensuality. When we look at the word sensuality, in the Greek, it literally means, it's pronounced eslegeia in the root words. And what it means is this: it's a compound word. And apparently its meaning is licentiousness, I can't even say that word right now, filthy lasciviousness, wantonness. Okay, these are big words, so let me define these words. They're not nice, by the way. Wantonness means playfully mean, cruel, mischievous, merciless, inhumane, having no foundation of provocation, lewd body. Lasciviousness means filled with or showing sexual desire or lustful thinking. The word in its original Greek grammar that we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2a, within this sentence is the dative feminine plural, which means it could be translated to sensualities. So these false prophets have many sensualities. They have much of this behavior. And this is, and in this grammar, it also means that sensuality is an object of the disadvantages which is given to the subject of the sentence. Meaning that the many, in this sentence, the many who follow their sensuality is given a disadvantage. That's the grammar of the sentence that we're reading in the Greek. Peter is literally saying many people will follow the cruel, inhumane fruits of false prophets and their teachings. This puts them at a disadvantage, and it will eventually destroy them. What Peter is doing here is he's warning the church. And he's doing that because he loves the church. He doesn't want them to follow people who want inhumane and merciless fruits in their lives. The enemy wants, Satan wants to put us at a disadvantage. He wants humanity to be filled with personal pleasure and sin, which is what we're born into, a sin nature. And the world is full of this because the world is lost. We shouldn't be surprised when the world is acting like this. We should be surprised when the church is compromising the truth and acting like this. The enemy tells us that we deserve these desires. We deserve the sensualities of the world. The enemy doesn't want people to be with their perfect, loving, and merciful God. We see this in John 10, 9 to 11. I, Jesus, am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That thief is Satan, the enemy. And the enemy's army are false teachers and prophets. Men and women who are only after their own desires instead of God's. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. As we look at John 10, 9, 11, this is Jesus' teaching, by the way. And thank goodness this is not where the scripture ends. You keep reading on. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Amen? That's the God we serve. A God who has selflessly given his life for us. Why? Because he loves his children. And he loves the world. Even when the world spits in his face. We look at Genesis 3, 1 to 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. We have Eve in the garden going to the only place that God said, you can't eat from the tree of truth and knowledge. You can't eat from this tree and know just as much as I know. This is the only rule you have. You can go anywhere else in the garden. You can go anywhere else. But you can't go to this tree and eat from this tree and eat the fruit from this tree. And the snake, the serpent, the enemy comes in and says, you will not surely die, Eve. Because Eve explains to the serpent, well, if God said, if I eat from this fruit, I will die. And the serpent lies to her and says, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you will not die. You deserve this. You're entitled to this. You deserve to do what you want. You deserve to live in your personal sin. That's not sin. That's not disobedience. That's what you were made to be. And this is what the serpent says to Eve. And we know what happens next as Christians. If you don't know what happens next, Eve eats from the apple, and then Adam eats from the apple. And you can see in Genesis 3, 1 to 5, you can actually see that the snake goes after Eve when she's away from Adam. When they're apart, that's when the serpent slips in and plants the lie, looking to steal life, literally steal their life, and cause them to have the sentence of death, which is what sin brings. We'll build more on that community aspect in a minute. I'm here to tell you something. Don't believe the serpent's lies. One pastor that I love is he says, listen for the serpent's hiss, right? A serpent, a snake hisses. Maybe a rattlesnake rattles, right? And the enemy is constantly, he's hissing. Don't believe the serpent's lies that he tells you. Follow the truth. Remember, the writer is reminding the audience of the consequences for following the lies of the serpent, the lies of the false teachers and prophets. In 2 Peter 4 to 5, we see this. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, this is crazy, by the way, okay? Just think about this. For if God did not even spare the angels when they sinned, there are angels that are now demons who were cast into hell, including Satan himself, who used to be Lucifer, or who used to be an angel of music, according to Luke 14. And he did not even spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And we keep reading and reading, and Peter is reminding the church, hey, church, God wants us to follow the truth. And who is the truth? God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, his word. He's given it to us. He's not hiding from us. Don't believe the lies of the serpent. 2 Peter 2:13-14, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. This is the false teachers, the rebellious angels. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Church, don't believe false teachers. Compare everything you hear in your church. Compare all the sermons, all the prayer times, all the Bible studies. Compare everything you hear in church online with God's holy word to make sure that it is in line with God's right teaching. Hold each other accountable in this as a church so that you may follow the truth instead of being foolish like the popular crowd, following the lies of the serpent. So the question that remains is, what does it look like to follow the truth? How do we do that? And this is where we see God's good news come in, because this is not where our story ends. Even though there is a spiritual war happening, even though the lies of the serpent are, it seems like they're growing and growing every day, I'm here to remind you that we worship a God that was killed on a cross, and he lived a perfect life, and he was put on a trial that was totally a fake trial. It was unfair. He didn't get any defense possibilities. He was just put on trial, and he went willingly to the cross. And guess what? He did not stay dead. He came back to life 3 days later. I think as Christians, sometimes we forget how amazing and powerful that truth actually is when you really think about it. I've been a Christian since I was 11 years old, and it's easy just to read through, to go through an Easter service and to just get it over and done with, and okay, yeah, Jesus came back to life. But, like, have you ever died and come back to life on your own power? Who has done that before? Anyone? No one, right? And if you put up your hand, then we'll talk after. Jesus didn't come back to life from an outside power, by the way. He came back to life on his own. Because he's 100% God and 100% man, fully divine, fully enveloping the word of God in a man, in a person. That's who we worship. The second point is this, and this is where we'll end. God is the truth. Follow his word, follow the truth. 2 Peter 2:2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Who is blaspheming the truth? Who is muddying it? The false teachers and prophets, and the many who follow those sensualities given by the false prophets and the false teachers. Don't be wavered when everyone is doing one thing and you know you're supposed to do the opposite. According to God's word, not your own word, by the way. God's word. If God's word in his kingdom comes against the world's kingdom in that way of disobedience, if the world's kingdom is teaching you to disobey God's word, that's when you stand for truth. And much of God's word actually tells us to follow our authorities on earth, not to fight back necessarily, but to pray for our enemies and willingly suffer as Christ has suffered. Because our end is not this life. as a Christian, if you have faith in Christ and Christ alone, if you've professed that, if you believe that, you know Christ is real, this is just a stopgap life. Your life is going to continue in heaven forever with him in his glory. He's going to give you a second birth, a second life. And that's the hope we get to live with as Christians. I know we say that all the time, but do you know that? I no longer fear death. I no longer fear politicians or men or university student unions or getting canceled. I love them. I pray for them, even especially if I disagree with them. And I feed them and I'm hospitable to them. As it says right here, one of your values, to do anything short of sin, to reach people who do not know Christ, right? I want to preach the gospel to the lost, but I won't compromise the truth in order to do that, even if it kills me. Because I won't stay dead. Because my Savior gives me resurrection power. Amen? We don't have to fear this stuff. Be careful what you preach, by the way. The last time I said that, there was an assassination attempt a few weeks ago, the night I said that to our congregation. But I'm not worried about anything in this life, because God's kingdom is not this life. It's above it. And God has a plan, and his plan will work, and it has worked. So, we follow the truth by knowing the truth. So, how do we follow the truth of Christ? And this is where we'll end today. How do we follow God in this wavering world? Well, he's given us the ability to do that together, not alone, by the way. We follow the truth by knowing the truth, being in relationship with the truth, and loving the truth. And do you remember who the truth is? God. We must know God's word. In Acts 17, 10 to 11, Paul calls the Bereans noblemen, since they were comparing Paul's letters that they were receiving from Paul to God's holy words. The church, the early church at that time, would have the full and complete Tanakh, which is the Old Testament that we call it today. So they would take Paul's letters and they would compare it to God's word to make sure Paul was not lying to them. We joked about that at my table, about how, you know, oh, I'm always hard on Pastor Matt, or I'm always hard on our pastor, making, you know, keeping him in line. But that's actually your guys' job as a congregation. And it's his job to keep you in line as your shepherd and your pastor, according to God's scripture. And we're not alone in this. We do it together. We know God together. The second point is this: we have a relationship with God. Jesus wants our whole selves. He wants all of us. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We figure out the truth and right living by building deep relationships with God and with our church community. Mark 12, 30 to 31, Jesus says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with just your heart," right? Who knows that scripture, anyone? Oh, just your mind, right? That's all you need, right? "With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's your whole being, by the way. You're supposed to love him with everything you have and give it to him. And the second greatest commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I love myself a lot sometimes. I have a pride issue. That's how much I'm supposed to love others. Actually, more than I love myself at times. Jesus wants all of us and our whole selves, not just part of us. And then the third point in this little section is this: we are to love God. Do you love God? Do you put yourself under God? Do you put God above everything in your life on your throne? Who is sitting on your throne? Is it yourself? Or is it God's sovereign plan for your life? We are called to love the commands God has given us. God sanctifies us as we grow closer to God. That's a fancy word for meaning that God makes us more like him slowly. And he has grace for us when we fall and slip up. We're supposed to repent to him. He forgives us of that sin. And then we start again and he makes us more holy. There's sin that I used to commit in my personal life that I no longer commit. And it's really hard, by the way, to not commit that sin, because there's temptations that come up. And guess who I have around me to make sure I don't do that? Mentors, counselors, people that love me. We're not called to live this life alone as Christians. God has given us the church, this community, to walk together. We begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We see this in Romans 12, 9 to 14. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to do what is good. I love that verse. Abhor what is evil. And Paul doesn't say, then attack what is evil, right? He doesn't say protest it into the ground. He doesn't say go after it and kill it. No, he says hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal for the Lord. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in times of suffering. Rejoice in hope that you have been saved by Christ as a Christian. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer and contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality to the saints, by the way, and to the lost around you. And bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This is what we're supposed to do as Christians. As Peter is writing in this letter, he's warning us what it looks like when we focus on the foolish in our lives instead of the truth. In Psalm 14:1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." This is another heavy scripture, by the way, if you cannot tell. And what is the definition of fool? A person lacking in judgment or prudence. That's all it means, okay? A person lacking in judgment or prudence. I'm going to end with this story. I've been married for 13 years. Who's ever been a fool before? Put up your hand. Right? I've been a fool many times. I've lacked judgment and prudence many times in my life. And I almost made the biggest mistake of my life when I first met my wife. We hung out a bit, and I lived in BC. She lived in Saskatoon. My dad became the pastor, the kids' pastor at Elam Tabernacle, it was called at the time. Now it's Elam Church in Saskatoon. And then through their small group, because my brothers are a lot younger than me. My brother Noah just graduated high school. My brother Ben's 22. Chad is 31. He's got Down syndrome. And so my brothers were quite little. So my parents met my now wife's brother and his family because their kids were the same age. And my wife was in the small group and she was single. My parents started pressuring me by saying, "Jordan, there's a woman here. There's a girl here. You should move to Saskatchewan," right? And I had that BC mentality of saying Saskatchewan's terrible and whatever. And I was like 18, 19. Like, I had no idea what life meant. I was just I was pretty stupid back then. So, I mean, it's how it goes, right? Sometimes we're youthful in our minds and our bodies at the same time. And hopefully we grow out of that, right? And we were hanging out at camp, and we were hanging out throughout the summer, and then I went back to BC, and she got Facebook just to reach out to me and talk to me, because I was ignoring all of her texts and calls when I moved back to BC for the summer. And then she got Facebook, and I still have the message to this day. She sent me a very intense and scathing message. It was July. It would have been 2009 or 2000, yeah, it would have been 2008 or 2009, around there. And in her message, she said, "Jordan, we hung out at camp, we hung out when you were here, and we both had lots of fun, I think. I had lots of fun." And she's like, "Now you won't return any of my texts or calls, and I'm getting frustrated." And she was very honest with me, and she said, "If you don't message me back by September 14th, I'm moving on." She said that in a Facebook message. She's like, "I'm getting over you because I like you and I want to date you, but I'm moving on." So you can say I got pursued by my wife. Amen? Right? And that she sent me that message, and I still didn't respond for like a month and a half or 2 months. Talk about foolish. And now I look back on that. We've been married for 13 years, and spoiler warning, I messaged her back. And we got together, and God gave me someone I didn't know I needed. He gave me my rock. He gave me the person. The reason I'm standing in front of you today is because of the person, the community that God gave me in my now marriage and wife. That's the only reason I'm here in front of you today, one of them. And God did that because he has a plan for my life. All I needed to do was just submit and obey and message my wife back. That's all I needed to do. And I almost didn't do that. Talk about foolish. Church, don't be a fool. Don't lack judgment, prudence. Don't believe the lies of the world and the lies found within the church. Test everything you hear to God's word, to God's truth. Give your questions, time, and prayers to God. Go to wise counsel within your church community with hard questions. If there's a difference between what you hear and then what is in Scripture, God wants you to use your judgment instead of being foolish. If you are a part of a religious community and they tell you you can't ask any questions, can I just tell you something? There's a certain word for that. It's called a cult. God wants us to use our brain and our hearts to ask questions. And how do we hold each other accountable? We have some of those hard discussions sometimes. Hey, brother or sister, I think you're kind of a little bit off here. Let me buy you a coffee and just tell you where you're off, right? That's a little passive aggressive, but that's what it means to live in community. To pull each other up to the bar that God has set before us. And can I tell you one more truth? You're going to mess up. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, saved by Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't condemn us and kick us out of the church when we mess up. He forces us to face those consequences, to work through them, but it doesn't take away our salvation. He doesn't cast us out once he saved us. Did you know that? That's the grace of God, the love and the mercy that he shows us. God loved you so much. He poured out almost all of his blood in whipping and scourging and on the cross so that you can live forever with him. And that's forever, eternity. We can't even grasp what that means. He loves you that much. And what I'm telling you to do today is don't be a fool. Follow the truth. Now it's your job that you've heard the gospel to go out and share that love with those who don't know what that is. Being hospitable, serving unconditionally, just as Christ has served you and me unconditionally. As Christians, we must follow the truth of God and his word rather than doing the popular thing and following false teachers. Let me pray for you as a church. I'm going to ask you to stand as I do a benediction, and then we will end. And let us pray together. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the light that they are in Carlisle and Redverse and around. Thank you for their prayer requests that are on their prayer board. I pray that they will pray without ceasing until you come back to greet us like you promised in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I pray that they will pray knowing that those requests on that board, you have a plan for them. Let us not be swayed when our plan doesn't match yours, or let us be obedient enough to match our hearts with what you want, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that this church is a light in this community, that they are wanting to share the gospel so fervently around them. And I pray that today they will be reminded to not worship the foolishness ideas in their life, that they'll take those, they'll give them to their friends so they can pray for them, they'll give them to you, and they will know that that's not their identity. Their identity is in the power you give us through your resurrection. You empower us to do ministry. You empower us to love others. You empower us to share the good news of Christ. Because you don't just save us, you save us, and then you ask us to participate in ministry with you. What an amazing God you are. So loving and so merciful. And Lord, we thank you for that. We end today by reading Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Lord, may this church find refuge in you, in your truth, in the midst of all the untruths around us. And may it not get swayed by those untruths, but may it grow and expand and build a fruit so fervent on who you are and the truth you are. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.